All right.
This is a song I heard is a blessing to me. Praise the Lord that if we're saved in Christ and we say goodbye, we know we're going to see each other again no matter what happens. So praise the Lord. Great song. Hopefully it's a blessing to you. God be with you till we meet again. By His counsels guide, uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put His arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. Keep love's banner floating o'er you. Smite death's threatening way before you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet, till we meet, God be with you till we meet again.
Got your Bible, I hope? Good. Turn to John chapter 5. You got four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I don't know if you're supposed to have favorites, but I do have a favorite. Is it okay to say that? Don't want to esteem one part of the Bible over another, but the Gospel of John presents Jesus Christ as God. And He's everything that Matthew and Mark and Luke say, and obviously John. There's just something about the way that John is written that appeals to me. John makes you think when you read John. It's deep. And then at the same time, he'll turn around and give you a very simple truth. So I'm not sure if that's why I like it, but there's just something about John that's always been real close to my heart. So we will read, beginning in John 5, verse 17, a larger section here that I believe I'll take this week and then two more weeks to go through a longer section. But today we'll go down to verse 27. So start in verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So let's ask the Lord to help us as we study this passage this morning, and ask the Lord to help us understand it. Lord, we just ask for your help today, as what we read is sufficient in itself, and it's great just to be able to read the Scriptures. I just ask that as we compare Scriptures and look at what you say, that your word would be esteemed as it should be, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted, as should take place as well. We ask that your Holy Spirit be at work in all of us today. May we have a very clear understanding of spiritual truth that you desire for us today. And we ask that you would equip us for the week ahead, as you know what's ahead, but we don't. Help us to be ready as we go out into the world this week. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, a lot about the Father and the Son there in those verses that we read. I decided to take three parts from this passage, a little longer section I'll read from next time, but I want to talk about the identity, the true identity of Jesus Christ this month. I don't know when the second and third messages will be. If it's this month, great. If not, we'll get to it eventually. But there's a lot of confusion in our world about who Jesus Christ really is. I know here at our church, it's great to be in a place where we can talk about Jesus Christ and we're all on the same page. Amen? And that's because of God's Word. But you venture out of this place, and you have conversations with people, and people are mixed up as to who Jesus Christ is. And during this time of year, there's mention of Jesus Christ more than usual. Christ is the first part of Christmas. You should know that. And you say, well, Christmas isn't what really happened. I know people get confused about Christmas time and all, but nevertheless, it's interesting to me that we use that word, and it has Christ in it. And I say, better to be speaking the name of Jesus Christ in an honorable fashion than a dishonorable, right? So you'll hear people say Christmas, that's a good conversation starter to ask them, well, who do you believe He is? Who do you believe Jesus Christ is? So we want to just take some time to let the Scriptures do the talking, to explain to us very clearly the identity of Jesus Christ. So some of you know the well-known English preacher, you've heard of the well-known English preacher from the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, pastor at London's Metropolitan Tabernacle for 38 years. His first message as pastor took place when he was 20. I cannot imagine being a pastor of that's a big church too, at 20 years old, but here's what he said, his first sermon, quote, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ." End quote. He wanted to start off by saying, this place, when we gather, this place, the main subject matter is the Lord Jesus Christ. The person we're honoring and worshiping is the Lord Jesus Christ. He went on to say this, quote, "I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist, but if I am asked what is my creed, I reply, it is Jesus Christ," end quote. I think that's a good place to start for a 20-year-old preacher or any preacher, doesn't matter how old. So we're going to take a look at Jesus Christ and His true identity. I know if you study the history books, there have been many great men and women who have lived and died, and during their lives, they accomplished great things. But there's only one who lived, died, rose from the dead, and is still alive. And that is, I can't think of a miraculous act better than that. Rise from the dead, never to die again. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one that has power over death. So consider the following. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. Now, our world loves educators, at least certain educators, certain scientists, certain economists, and just about any entertainer. But what about the Savior? How's your desire when it comes to all of those? Who's more important? Isn't the Savior more important than the educator, the scientist, or the entertainer, or the economist? Now, president from the past, Ronald Reagan, he stated the following. It was really interesting coming from him. Here's what he said. Quote, a young man whose father is a carpenter grows up working in his father's shop. One day, he puts down his tools and walks out of his father's shop. He starts preaching on street corners and in the nearby countryside, walking from place to place, preaching all the while, even though he's not an ordained minister. He does this for 3 years. Then, he's arrested, tried, and convicted. There is no court of appeal, so he is executed at age 33 along with two common thieves. Those in charge of his execution roll dice to see who gets his clothing, the only possessions he has. His family cannot afford a burial place for him, so he is interred in a borrowed tomb. End of story? No. This uneducated, propertyless young man who left no written word, has for 2,000 years had a greater effect on the world than all the rulers, kings, emperors, all the conquerors, generals and admirals, all the scholars, scientists, and philosophers who have ever lived, all of them put together. How do we explain that? Unless he really was who he said he was, end quote. Isn't that something? That's quite a lot to think about from Ronald Reagan. So who is Jesus Christ? Rather than read you more quotes from people, let's see what the Scripture says and let the Scripture do the talking. I want to focus to start off, and this will kind of kick off the next three messages. Look at what it says at the end of verse 18. I want to have a clear understanding who Jesus is. So notice at the end of verse 10, I'll pick it up after the word Sabbath, right in the middle of the verse. But said also that God was his Father, making himself, what's that next word? Equal with God. So we need to start off by saying Jesus Christ is not inferior to God the Father. He is equal with God the Father. Where did I get that? I see it right there. Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. So this message is Jesus Christ and his equality with God the Father. So before we get into the points here, let's go to another passage, because it's never a good idea to base a doctrine on one passage. We might hit that in our Principles of Bible Study here soon. Don't ever take one passage and then run off with a doctrine based on only one passage. You know what you want to do? Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You build on a number of scriptures, not just one. So Philippians 2 is where we will go. Philippians 2. Jesus Christ equal with God the Father. Now, if you want to really add on to this, if you took notes in Sunday school, you can just stack the Sunday school notes on what I'm about to show you here, because they go hand in hand. You can go back and listen to that if you weren't here. We talked about Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son. And even though he's the Son, it does not make him inferior to the Father. He's equal to the Father. And you can go back and take a listen to that. Look at chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Watch verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, I will not give the other translations the time of day, so I will not even bother to read to you what they say in verse 6, but they make a mess of it. And in making a mess of it, guess what is under attack? This very idea of Jesus Christ being equal with God. We call that the deity of Christ. If you hear that said, deity means Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And the other translations attack that. Who might be behind the scenes of an attack on the true identity of Jesus Christ? Who do you think might be behind that whole attack? Get one guess. The devil. And if you go over to Matthew 4, here's what he said over there. He says, if thou be the Son of God. If, that's a doubt word, isn't it? And that's what he constantly wants to do. He wants you to doubt the true identity of Jesus Christ when it says very clearly, he's equal with God. We got just two scriptures there. We'll hit some others here today that will stack onto that. But go back there to John chapter 5 before we really launch out here. John 5, I want to read a couple of verses here to get this first point. Equality, Jesus Christ as equality with God the Father. I'll give you three things about where he is equal. They're not the only three things, they're just from the passage. So look at verse 17 again. I'll emphasize a particular word to show you where we're going. Verse 17 again. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Notice the Father at work and the Son at work. All right, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now watch 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. And he goes on there, and I'll get to some of those other passages in a minute, but notice in verse 17, work is mentioned a couple times. And then in verse 19 and 20, do is mentioned a few times. So doesn't it mean that you are doing something or if you are at work at something, right? So doing and working, they go hand in hand. So here's the first thing. Jesus Christ and his equality with God the Father, they are equal in work. They are equal in what they are doing. The Father works, Jesus Christ works. I might add, Genesis chapter 1, you're introduced to the Spirit of God. And the first time the Spirit of God is mentioned in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You know what the Spirit of God has been doing ever since then? And today, the Spirit of God is doing? Moving. You know what the problem is? Me and you don't move. The Spirit of God wants to move us to do some things, as in get busy working. But you and I like to sit, don't we? We would rather sit than work. We would rather sit than do. We would rather sit than move. And I will tell you, a lot of the problems in our world today when it comes to the health of a lot of people is they sit too much. They don't work. They don't move. So if Jesus Christ is at work and if the Father is at work, shouldn't we be at work? Answer to that is yes, but let's come back. I'll come back to that in a second. Go to John chapter 9. The Father and the Son, equal in work. John 9, verse 4. Words of Jesus Christ. John 9, 4. Actually, let's back up and read 3 and 4. Jesus is asked about this man who's born blind, and they said, who did sin in verse 2? His parents or the man born blind? Verse 3, here's the answer. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You notice a couple things there. First of all, Jesus Christ at work, and he's doing the work of God the Father, because notice verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. And then notice in verse 3, the works of God manifest in this man. Folks, do you realize that you don't have to be perfectly healthy to do the works of God? What's this man's condition? He's blind. And it says there in verse 3, this man, it's not his fault that this happened. This man is blind because the works of God would be made manifest in him. Folks, what was the Lord Jesus Christ able to do? What work was able to be performed because this man's born blind? Help me out. Jesus Christ is able to give him sight. Jesus Christ is able to perform miraculous work. He's able to be busy doing something that nobody else could ever do. So in talking about the work of Jesus Christ and the work of God the Father, hey, God's work is miraculous, amen? Are you saved? If you are saved, you are a walking miracle. Salvation is a miracle. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's not something you could do as a result of turning over a new leaf or making a New Year's resolution. You're made new because of what Jesus Christ did in you and through you. And He's able to do that through His death, burial, and resurrection. Hey, the Lord's at work, are you? Jesus Christ is constantly at work. Look at chapter 17. Chapter 17, now I say, are you at work? The work that we should be involved with is the work that the Lord would have us be involved with. And I tell you, our world's work is not the same as the work that God wants to do. And here's the big difference. You know what kind of work our world loves? Physical work. You know what kind of work the Lord loves? Spiritual work. And I know we all got to work. You got to make money. I understand that. But don't leave off the importance of working for the Lord in a spiritual sense. Look at John 17. Look at verse 4. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Hey, kind of interesting there. I said that the Lord was involved with spiritual work and we should too. But notice, for Jesus Christ to do work, didn't He have to walk around? Didn't He have to go from place to place? What I'm saying is this. He had a physical work that went hand in hand with the spiritual work that He was to do. His physical work and His spiritual work, they went hand in hand. Let me give you kind of a fun illustration here. What did He do before He began His public ministry? Ronald Reagan had it right. What was He? He took on the job that His father had. What was He? The carpenter. The builder. It's kind of fun to think about. In my Father's house are many what? I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I've seen some beautiful houses built by some really good builders. Can you think for a moment about what that's going to be like? A house built by Jesus Christ Himself? You think there's ever been a carpenter, Brother Paul, that could build like Him? See, that was His earthly work for a time. And then He went about doing a lot of spiritual work, and it was mixed in with some physical work. Hey, I'll just say this. Everybody who's saved, I really believe this, God has a job for you. And I'm not talking about your occupation, how you make a paycheck. But that job that you use to make a paycheck is a great vehicle for spiritual work to be done. Now, I got it easy. Sherry and I kind of have it easy here. God has called us to work in Christian education. And that environment is conducive to being able to, and praise God for this, open the Bible just about any time and teach from the Bible. That may not be the case where you work. So it might be a little more challenging. However, God has a job for you. And in that job, it's a great vehicle for spiritual work to be done. And I know we got retired folks here. Hey, hasn't God placed you in a neighborhood? And in that neighborhood, that particular place where you live is a great vehicle for spiritual work to be done, even right around your house in that little community you live in, right? And don't you all go to the store? I think you do, don't you? Aren't your trips to the store great opportunities, vehicles for spiritual work to be accomplished? What I'm saying is this. We got to do physical things. There's got to be jobs and work to be done. But all those things should just be opportunities for spiritual work to be accomplished. People to talk to. People to have conversations with about Jesus Christ. People to say, hey, who do you think Jesus Christ is? This time of year, it's a real good opportunity. People might actually talk to you. But what I'm saying is, we need to be busy and we need to do jobs, yeah. But don't neglect the spiritual work that God has for everybody who's saved to do. You're here to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. I'll just stop here. A little personal thing for all of us, myself obviously included. Has your work that you've been doing in the last week revolved around that which the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to do? Or have you just said, I'm doing my thing? And if you do your thing, has the Lord been included in that? Think about that. The work that you have is for the purpose of you doing that so that the Lord can use you wherever you are and whatever you're doing. So I know that our work is not the same. as what Jesus Christ did. We can't perform the miracles that He did. But you have a role to fulfill. And here's the unique thing about the kingdom of God. Everybody in here looks different, for one. Amen to that, right? We don't all look the same. And everybody in here has a different set of spiritual gifts that God has given them. And with those spiritual gifts, you are equipped to do the work that God has given you. I mentioned my mom here recently, and my mom has the gift of hospitality like you wouldn't believe. Sherry can attest to that. Some of the other folks maybe been around my mom. They can say that. Nobody cooks like my mom. Sorry, Miss Dawn. I'm being biased, but you know how it is. If your mother cooks good, Jonathan and I have this argument about whose mother cooks the best banana pudding. And obviously my mom would win if we ever had a contest. So I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying, I will eat your food any day of the week, Miss Dawn. You know that. But my mom has a gift when it comes to people are there that need to be served. Man, she's really good at that. And my dad doesn't quite have that same gift. He has different gifts. My dad's a really good Bible teacher and Bible preacher. My dad has a way with people and just talking to them that I really wish I had. Wish I would have got those genes better than I have. But he's really good at that. And my mom and my dad, God put them together to work together in the ministry for all these years. Just like God put Miss Linda, who was working on an airplane, for goodness sake, flight attendant, and then pastor, who wasn't even saved at the time. He put them together. And then all these years, look what they've been able to do as a team. Amen? Folks, God's got spiritual work to be done. Are you busy doing it? Good question to ask. You can get involved in all kinds of work that has nothing to do with the Lord. Or you can say, Lord, I got work to do. Show me how you can be included in it so I can, number one, glorify you. And number two, along the way, reach some other people for your sake. Be busy about the work of God. Jesus Christ is about His Father's work, and the Father's always at work. So therefore, should we be at work? Amen. Let's go back to John 5. Let's get this next thing. Jesus Christ, equal with God the Father when it comes to work. See, you thought we were just going to talk about Jesus and we're going to point the finger at ourselves this morning. We've got to be personal when we open the Bible, right? God wants to do some work on me. Do you know what I said? He wants to do some work on me and on you. How does He do that? He does that when you start opening up the Scriptures and reading and studying them. Spiritual surgery takes place with the sword of the Spirit. Now you say, man, surgery with a sword? God knows what He's doing. I wouldn't want any doctor's name to have a sword in the operating room if I'm on the operating table or if anybody is. But the Lord takes out a sword and He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly where to cut and how deep to cut, doesn't He? And He takes that sword and sometimes He just doesn't go very deep. Just to get your attention, He won't go very deep. And then sometimes He goes deeper because you need to have your attention on Him instead of yourself. Amen? So trust the Lord when He does spiritual work, when He does spiritual surgery on you. Okay, go to verse 21. And let's look at this next thing about equality. Jesus Christ and His equality with God the Father. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So here's the second thing. Not only is God the Father and Jesus Christ equal when it comes to their work, they are also equal in power. Two things mentioned in those verses. Verse 21, a good Bible word, quickeneth. I know there's a lot of words in your King James Bible we don't use anymore. But instead of changing them to words that we do use, expand your vocabulary. Amen? By the way, there was a movie many years ago called The Quick and the Dead. By that very title, you probably have an idea of what the quick means. It's the same idea the way the word quickeneth is used there. What's the word quick mean, folks? Alive. Now, it's a little different in your Bible. Quicken in your Bible is not just alive. It's alive not to die again. I like that. Notice in verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Hey, think about this. If you're saved and you were to die before the rapture, your body will get up out of the grave. It'll be unlike your body now. It'll be a glorified body like that of Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be a great day? No more aches and pains, and no more medication, and no more surgeries, and no more doctors. Amen. No more corrupt doctors, right? We got some medical people here that know all about that. Don't need them anymore. A body like that of Jesus Christ. Now, here's what happens. You rise from the dead, and you will never, ever see death again. Amen? How's that possible? The power of God the Father and the equal power that Jesus Christ has. The same as what God the Father... It says it in that verse there. The Father raised up the dead, quickeneth them. Even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. They're the same in power. Quickening means to give life to, never to die again. Now, what kind of life do you have right now? Right, if you're saved, right now, what do you have? You have eternal life. So, what happens when you die if you are saved? You have eternal life. You're passed from death unto life. And you know what that verse this morning said? Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. For the saved, death marks an end of life here on earth. But it also marks the beginning of something way better than life on earth. See, the end is better. Actually, the book of Job, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job better than his beginning. So, I know I'm not talking to a group of millionaires or billionaires here today, but if I was, any billionaire, pretty soon they'll talk about trillionaires, won't they? Because the dollar keeps losing value, so now you got to have more money to be what you had 20 years ago. But billionaires and trillionaires. I could be talking to billionaires and trillionaires, and they only got that for a vapor, a short time, right? And it's gone. And they can't get it back. I say, don't invest all your time and money in earthly endeavors because it's going to be gone like that, right? But if you invest in the eternal, you never lose it. Wouldn't you like to put money into some kind of investment that keeps gaining and gaining and gaining and gaining and gaining and gaining and it never goes down? That's what kind of investment you're making when you invest God's Word into people's lives. That's an eternal investment with return after return after return that never fades and never you never lose. Amen? So invest in people. Be about the spiritual work that God wants you to do. And you want to do it in the power of the Holy Ghost that God's given you. Now, I know that none of us here that are saved, none of us are Jesus Christ. None of us are God the Father. We're not equal. However, if you're saved, who's in you? The Holy Spirit. He's there to equip you and empower you to do work you could never do by yourself. He's there to empower you to do work that matters for all eternity, as I mentioned. So let's look at another word here that's used, quicken. Look at verse 22. I'll put these things together here in a minute, but I want to go to verse 22. Quicken is one thing that the Father does and the Son does. And then look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So notice there's a connection there with judgment as well. We had the word quicken in 21 and the word judge in verse 22 concerning Jesus Christ. So let's go to Luke chapter 7. Let's put these two words together here. Go to Luke 7. A couple verses to compare Jesus Christ. Equal with God the Father when it comes to power. Equal in work, equal in power. Look at Luke 7:11. Luke 7:11. And this has to do with quickening. Look at this. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, what did he say? One word, arise. And he that, past tense, notice it, he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Folks, there's proof from God's Word that Jesus Christ has the power to raise the dead. He has the power to give life. Go to John chapter 11. Now, I mentioned John being a favorite of mine. If I had to pick out a handful of verses, we're going to read one here that would be in that handful here. Oh, I love it. Look at 11:21. This is the scene with Lazarus. And Lazarus' sister Martha, look at 11:21. John 11:21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Little side note here. Did you know that nowhere in the Gospels does anybody die in the very presence of Jesus Christ? Isn't that something? That's the power he has. And look why. I'll get to the verse in a minute. Look at verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, here's the verse I just absolutely love. 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I'll ask you that question. Believest thou this? Folks, that is the power that the Bible gives to Jesus Christ. The Bible says he has right now. He had the power later on to raise Lazarus from the dead. Notice something. He said one word back there in Luke. He said, arise, and there's a resurrection. Go down there to verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Three words. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Folks, it says Lazarus come forth. And then what does it tell you happened in 44? And he that was dead, what happened to him? What's the Bible say? Came forth. Lazarus come forth. What did he do? He came forth. You've heard it said. I think it's true. Jesus called out one man's name. Lazarus. What if he had not called out a name? Does he have the power to call everybody up from the dead if he so chose? Yes, he did. He called one man's name and he came forth. Folks, I'll ask you the same question over there. Believest thou this? Your belief in the power of Jesus Christ to save you is what is needed to be saved. You have to believe that he did the work of death on the cross. He did the work of rising from the dead. And that you can trust every word he says so that you can have eternal life just as he says he'll give you if you believe on him. Well, I've got to pause here for a second. Isn't it a great thing to know you have eternal life through Jesus Christ if you're saved? Isn't that a great thing? And here's a comforting thing. I know this is comforting to me. I think it will be for you too. The fact that I have eternal life right now has zero to do with me. It has zero to do with you. You didn't earn it. He gave it to you. It's a gift. And you can't lose it. If it was up to me, I couldn't have earned it. If it was up to me, I couldn't keep it. He gives it to you and he keeps you. What a great deal, amen? That's the power that he has. See, he did the work. He has the power to do the work. He has the power to save you and to keep you saved. That is a great thing because I lose my keys. I lose my wallet. I lose just about anything under the money. I can't tell you how much money I've lost in my life. Where did I put it? I would lose my salvation if it had to do with me. Jesus Christ keeps it for me. Jesus Christ keeps it for everybody. Isn't that quite the power that he has? Amen? How about another place? Go over to 2 Corinthians 10. I mentioned he has power to quicken. He also has power to judge, it said over there in John. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Look at verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear, this is to save people, we must all appear before the judgment seat of who? Who's the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's His judgment seat. This is for saved people, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. Yeah, there's a rewards or no rewards judgment. That's for saved people right there. I take you there to show you that Jesus Christ is the judge. How about one more place on that? Go to Revelation 19, and we'll have to get to this last point quickly over the time. Revelation 19. This is the great chapter about the return of Jesus Christ to set up His earthly kingdom in the future. Hadn't happened yet. Will happen, though. Look at verse 11, 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called, notice the capital letters, faithful and true. And in righteousness, what does he do? Judge. He doth judge and make war. You mean there's such thing as righteous judgment? I've never seen that down here before. Yeah, you're not going to see it either until he shows up. He is the righteous judge. You mean there's righteous wars? Is there such a thing? This particular war, I don't know about a lot of the wars of the past. I do know that this particular war is a war that is declared because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the unrighteousness down here on earth. And it is a just war if there ever was one. I show you that Jesus Christ is the judge. Now, all of us have relationships with different people. Some of your relationships might be good, and others might not be all that good. But the most important relationship for you to consider is your relationship, your standing with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your, I'm talking about right now, what's your present standing before Him? A good measure of this. Where do you stand with the Lord right now? A good measure. When was the last time you had a conversation with the Lord? If it's been more than a week, that's probably not a very good relationship. If it's been a month or 6 months or a year, it's a really strained relationship, and He's not the problem, you are. I know that I enjoy talking to my wife. I like talking to her on an everyday basis, and if I was to go a day or two without talking to her, I would miss talking to her. Folks, that relationship is important to me, and if you're married, that should be an important relationship to you. But there's a more important relationship than her. And that is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And a good relationship is built, first and foremost, on communication. And if you're not communicating with the Lord, I'd say your standing before Him is probably not what it should be. So, hey, get some things right with Him today. Have a conversation with Him. I know that oftentimes this little thought comes in my head, oh, well, I'm going to have to confess some things to have a really good talk with the Lord. Okay, then do it. Don't put it off, because the next time, you know what you'll say? Now there's too many things to confess. And the list gets bigger and bigger, and you'll say, I just forget it. And you don't have much relationship with the Lord. A good relationship, you're talking to Him and you're hearing from Him. There's a two-way conversation going on there. How's your standing with the Lord right now? Let's get that right today if it's not very good. You can take care of that today, and it's up to you. He's done His part. It's up to you to do your part. Let's go back to John. I'll give you this last little point, and then I'll just say a couple things and we'll finish. John chapter 5, last thing here. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. He's equal in work. He's equal in power. Let's get this last thing here. Chapter 5. Go down to verse 23. 23 and 24. That all men should, what's that next word? Honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father in honor. Work, power, and honor. And if you haven't noticed, a lot of people will mention God. We'll talk about God. But you only know God, truly, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of confusion about the identity of God Himself. Let's nail this down before we go here. Let's go to 1 John. I'll just give you a verse. If we have time, we'll look at 2 in 1 John. But we'll just stop on this one and we'll wrap up. 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Make sure that you understand knowing God means that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this crowd, that's probably like a duh moment for you. Well, yeah, I know that. To the world, it's not. The world has this so mixed up. I hear people that I am fairly certain are not saved talk about God quite a lot. But you know who they never mention? Jesus Christ. To know God the Father is to know God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you that. I'm not just making it up. Your Bible says it. Look at 23. 1 John 2:23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. What do you see there? To know God the Father is to know who? His Son, Jesus Christ. To know His Son is to know the Father. They're equal in honor. So I stop here with a couple of things. Number one, do you understand that relationship between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ with equality? Number two, how's it been with you lately with your honor for God the Father and your honor for the Lord Jesus Christ? As I said, you're made with gifts and abilities to work for Him. You're supposed to do that work in His power. And when you do that work in His power, guess what happens? You honor Him as He deserves to be honored. You glorify Him as He deserves to be glorified. Last week, I always like to think about the last 7 days because that's about all I can remember clearly. Go beyond that and I have a hard time remembering details. But last week, who did you give honor to? Our world gives honor to all kinds of men that should not be honored. You should give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves the honor. Now, many of you might remember a movie back in the 80s called Chariots of Fire, based on a true story about a man named Eric Little. He's actually a missionary kid born in China, grew up with a missionary family, and he had a heart for missions when he was a kid. He also was an amazingly gifted athlete. He's a runner. And his the world would consider this a famous fellow because of this. During the Paris Olympics, 1924, he made a big decision. His event was the 100-meter dash. And the Olympic Committee decided they would run the 100-meter dash on a Sunday. And this is back in the time when people actually thought that Sunday was important, unlike today. I think Sunday is still important. You must too, because you're here. Amen. And he said, I'm not running on Sunday. So as a result, they weren't going to change the event for him. There was another event that was not on Sunday, and it was the 400 meter. And if you know about track and field, training for the 100 meter is a quick sprint, takes 10 to 12 seconds. Training for the 400 meter, you're looking at anywhere from 40 to 50 seconds. That's two completely different trainings for two completely different events. It's just not the same. So he says, okay, I can't run the 100, I'll run the 400. Won't be on a Sunday, I'll run it anyway. So right before he runs the race, he got a little slip of paper. And on that slip of paper was written, it was addressed to him, 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, for them that honor me, I will honor. What do you think happened with Eric Little that day? He won the gold medal in the 400. And I believe that the Lord gave him a little reward there because of his honor for God, his honor for Jesus Christ. So I ask you, what have you done to give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? What will you do to give honor to the Lord Jesus Christ? God the Father and Jesus Christ, equal in work, equal in power, equal in honor. So I'll ask you, what kind of work you been doing? Have you been doing it in your power or the power of the Lord? If you've been doing it in the Lord's power, you're bringing honor and glory to Him. Commit thy works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established, and your life will be established. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for what you give us here. Some great truths about the Lord Jesus Christ, and also some things we need to look about ourselves. And I pray that we would all just honestly deal with you, with what you have said this morning. And I pray this time of invitation would be a time where we make some commitments, make some things right with you that we ought to. Help us not to put it off, but take care of it today and right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.